Father, we just pray as we open the scriptures and we continue in Galatians, Lord. Help us, Lord, to finish the course that you've set before us in this book. Father, unveil these truths that you revealed to the Apostle Paul to teach to the churches, Lord. And so, God, we want to be a true church of Jesus Christ. We don't want to be disqualified. We don't want to be illegal. We don't want to be playing with your name and turned aside to seducing spirits or to the flesh. So, Father, please, I pray for clear understanding and revelation. I pray for hearts and minds and spirits to be settled and to be still, and to be able to think and understand and receive and believe. Father, please, we pray this all for your glory. We are your sheep. We're your sheep, Lord. And we want to be true to you. Amen. Amen. Okay, so we're in Galatians 3. We've been going through this thing. Last week, the Lord opened up the wonderful revelation that Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. And he did it by being made a curse for us. He did it by taking our curse, the curse that was rightfully ours. He took it upon himself. That's something you got to really lay hold on, is that you deserve to be cursed by God. Okay? You deserve to be cursed by God, the natural man. We are not great. We are not wonderful. We're not amazing. We're not beautiful and lovely. We deserve to be cursed by God because we're disobedient and we're lawless and we're selfish and we're filled with our own ways. But God is a great God and he's a mighty God and he's a loving God and he had a plan from the beginning that when the time was come, he'd send forth his son who would redeem us from that curse. So just, again, think of this. One of the things Paul's painting, he's trying to get people to understand is, and he explains this clearly in Romans, he talks about the difference between being under the law and under grace. Okay, it's like there's two different domains. Okay, now there's actually more domains, but in a sense, there's really only two domains. I know people make false gods and they do all their little things and weird things that they do. But in the end, the whole world's actually under the law of God. Okay, this is God's earth. This is his creation. You're going to answer to him on judgment day. His law is going to reign supreme. And whether you obey it or not, whether you believe it or not, doesn't change the fact that it's real and it will judge you. And if you break it, well, you're actually not really breaking the law. You're just breaking yourself because it will break you. Okay? But then there's this other domain called the grace of God. Okay? And in the grace of God, there's blessing, there's favor, there's peace, there's strength, there's joy, there's faith, there's relationship with the living God, there's fellowship. All these things are under grace. And so what Christ came to do, remember, Christ, he's in the grace of the Father. He's abode with the Father since before the beginning. Perfect fellowship and oneness with the Father and unity and purity of heart and joyness of spirit. He's in the grace of the Father. What did he do? He came down to redeem us out of that curse so that we could finally be put in the blessing, in the grace, in the promise. And we could receive the promise and be inheritors, okay? That's what Paul is revealing. And so, in verses 15 through 29, Paul is going to talk about the relationship between the promise, the law, and the faith of Christ. Okay, so he's going to show the relationship and show how actually they're not against each other. They were all from God, and they all had their rightful place. But he's going to show that the promise was greater than the law and it was not by the law. And that the fulfillment of the promise in essence is Jesus Christ and his faith coming down. And so that the promise bore witness of what was to come. And even though the law came in between, the law wasn't against it, but the law was never the real deal. It was never the fulfillment. It was just, it had to play its part. And that ultimately, it was all pointing towards Christ coming and bringing the salvation and grace of God to man. Okay? Does that make sense? So that's what we're going to see in verses 15 through 29. He's going to discuss the relationship between these covenants. So let's just read a little bit, and then we'll go through. This passage is, some of these scriptures are quite tricky to even just understand exactly what he's talking about, let alone really like get the deep meaning of it. It's taken me years on some things to just be like, I think he's saying this, but I'm not sure. And so, anyways, but I think by the grace of God, the Lord's finally given me the understanding. And then yesterday, it was really neat. He finally unveiled something that somehow I had missed in here for all these years. I don't know how many times I've read this book. I've probably taught this book at least four or five times. But he's, man, it's something. It just, bam, it's like, there, what, how did I miss this? This is, so anyway, so I hope we get some understanding as we go through this. Okay, verse 15, he says, brethren, I speak after the manner of men. Though it be but a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or addeth thereto. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds, as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God and Christ, the law, which was 430 years after, cannot disannul, that it should make the promise of none effect. For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. Okay. So let's just go through this, but let me give you the general thing of basically what Paul's saying here. What he's basically revealing is that even in man's realm, he even says in verse 15, brethren, I speak after the manner of men. He's going, no, be but a man's covenant. He's saying even in the realm of man, when you make a covenant with somebody and you confirm that covenant, you know, you seal that covenant, nobody can come along and add to that covenant or just disannul, well, let's pretend, no, you know, I didn't really mean what I said when I wrote that covenant, we signed the papers. It was just, no, you can't just add to it or disannul. Does this make sense? Okay. You can't be like, oh, no, I forgot to put the fine print in there. Let me add this fine print real quick and attach that to the covenant. No, you guys have already made the agreement. You've already signed the documents. If you wanted to add something else, you would have to go back to the original party and you'd have to say, listen, we didn't consider this aspect. What do you think about this? Can we add this to the covenant? Are you in agreement? And then maybe if you both agree, you can add. But really, when it comes to covenants, if you guys have agreed and you've shook hands and you've signed documents, it's done. You don't add, and you can't just be like, oh, I was in a bad mood that day. I wasn't really thinking what I was doing. No. Okay? Does this make sense? That's basically, so what he's trying to reveal is that God made this promise to Abraham and his seed. We're going to look at this. And what he's saying is the law came 430 years after. The law was not an addition to the promise. It wasn't like an addendum that was attached to the promise. It was a completely different covenant with a completely different purpose. And it cannot disannul the promise. It can't stop the promise. It doesn't like, well, now we got to go through the law to get the promise. No, it's a completely different thing, okay? That's what he's trying to show. This law could not make the promise in effect. God made covenant with Abraham and his seed. He's about to show you who his seed is. And this law can't nullify it. God has to make good on his promise, regardless of the law. In fact, actually, he has to make good on this promise separate from the law. The inheritance can't be of the law, because if the inheritance now becomes of the law, well then, God didn't really mean what he said when he made the promise to Abraham. Or else, God just gave him partial information and made a covenant, but God was like tricking him, and then later, no, you've got to keep all these things to get it. You see what I'm saying? No, God didn't, you can't do that. Paul's going, even men don't do that. You think God's going to do that? See, again, Paul had great clarity and understanding of God's work through the ages. And listen, it helps to understand. There's a reason why God chose Paul, a theologian, to write half of the New Testament to explain the gospel and open up the gospel, because it helps to understand. He doesn't want us just be mindless, okay? So, and then he'll talk in verse 19 on about the purpose of the law. We'll look at that in a second. But first, let's go through these real quick. Again, verse 15, he says, "Brethren, I speak after the manner of men, though it be but a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed." Okay? So first point I want to make is the promise that God made to Abraham was confirmed. Okay? So he made the original promise in Genesis 12. But then he confirmed it in Genesis 13. He confirmed it in Genesis 15. He confirmed it in Genesis 17. He confirmed it in Genesis 21. He confirmed it again in Genesis 22. He didn't just confirm it once again. He confirmed it 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 times. So God's making it very clear that this is a promise and a covenant, and I'm going to keep this thing, okay? Does that make sense? Okay, so just write this. So we're in Galatians 3. And so in verse 15, God made promise and, actually let me say, he made promise. He made the original promise. You can read about it in Genesis 12. And then he confirmed. The promise. In Genesis 13. 15. 17. 21. 22. So Paul's point is, if it's confirmed, you can't disannul and you can't like add to it. You know what I'm saying? You can't add to it. You can't disannul it. And it was confirmed. So verse 16, now this is neat, okay, watch this. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made, okay? To Abraham and his seed were the promises made. Go back to Genesis 12, okay, let's just see this. I want you to see the incredible insight that the Spirit of God gave to Paul when he read through the scriptures. He picked up on things that you and I would have never picked up on, okay? So I thank God. One of my chief Bible teachers is the Apostle Paul, and I'm still learning from him. Learned something new yesterday from him, okay? I haven't met any living men that can come close to the Bible teaching of the Apostle Paul. Okay? Even Peter said, some of the stuff he writes is hard to understand. Okay, you better pray for wisdom that you can understand what Paul's talking about. Okay, so Genesis 12. Watch this. In verse 1, now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. Okay, so there's an initial command. Okay, to follow God, there's got to be some kind of initial command, okay? It's not just like, I love you, you're amazing, boom, you know, you just do whatever you want, you're beautiful, I think you're the greatest. No, he doesn't think you're the greatest, he doesn't think you're beautiful, you're not amazing, you can't do whatever you want. Okay, you need to repent, right? You need to repent, okay? You're unclean, you're unworthy, you need to repent. But if you'll repent, if you'll come out of idolatry, God's got great promises. Great promises. Now watch this. This is specifically for Abram, and here's what he says, verse 2. Here's the promise. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. Okay. So who's the promise made to? It's made to Abram. Promise is made to Abram. And his name will be changed to Abraham, so Paul just calls him Abraham. It's fine. We see this in Genesis 12, verses 2 through 3. He's making promise to Abram. I'll make of thee, that's you. Remember, thee means you, singular. I'm talking to one person. I'll make of thee a great nation. I'll bless thee. I'll make thy name great. Thou shalt be a blessing. I'll bless them that bless thee. And again, this blessing is actually going to flow to others. Those who bless you, they'll be blessed. I'll curse him that curseth thee. And in thee, that's in you, Abraham, shall all families of the earth be blessed. Verse 4, so Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him. Yo, if you get a promise from God, and he says, listen, leave this thing behind. I got something better for you. I'm going to bless you. Let me tell you something. Leave it all behind. It's all junk anyways. In the end, it will mean nothing. There's nothing that God asks you to leave behind that he's not going to give you something so much better and make so much more blessing. It's not, I'm telling you right now, there's no trade-off. Okay, now watch this. So he leaves, and then there's a little bit of story, and verse 6, he passed through the land in the place of Shechem, and so now they begin to, he actually gets into the land of Canaan. And verse 7, watch this. And the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, what does he say? Unto thy seed will I give this land. Okay. So the promise is made to Abram and his seed. Paul picked this thing up, okay? Very careful Bible reader. Every single word matters. This is why Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. This is why I don't play with new Bibles, because they mess words around. In fact, one of the nuggets that I'm about to show you is removed from all the modern Bibles in Galatians. They just take this phrase out of God in Christ. It's taken out of the modern Bibles. If you've got a modern Bible, read that verse. It's not in there, okay? We'll look at it in a second. But every word matters, okay? And Paul picked this thing up. Unto thy seed will I give this land. That's Genesis 12, verse 7. Okay, now, we talked about this before when we were doing the King of Glory series. If you look at the seed, you track thy seed. So God's going to be talking to Abram, and he's going to make promise to Abram and the seed over and over, all through these next, like 11 chapters or so. In fact, it's 16 times. 16 times you're going to see the seed. So he's talking to Abram, and he's talking to the seed. Now, most of the times in context, in fact, let me show you one. Go to chapter 13. Won't look at all of them, but 16 times he's going to, Abram and thy seed, Abram and thy seed. But most of the times in context, chapter 13, verse 14. Okay, so this is after Lot and him separate. By the way, it's interesting. God did not give confirmation to this promise until after Lot separated from him. Okay? Now look, Lot, it ends up, Lot is actually a man of faith. He's actually a righteous man. He's a just man, but he was a man of faith that still wanted the world, and he kind of entangled himself. His wife was real carnal, and she wanted the things of the world. And so he got entangled in this thing. And Lot barely escaped with his life. His wife didn't make it. His two of his children did make it, but it wasn't really that good. And look, I believe Lot's going to, you know, he's going to make it into the new heaven and new earth. He might not be in the new heaven. He might be on the new earth. We'll talk about that in a second. But Abram's going all the way. Abram's going to command his household after him. He's not going to, you know what I'm saying? And so, just making some points. But anyways, after they separate, now the Lord's going to confirm this covenant. And so, verse 14, the Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot was separated from him, lift up now thine eyes and look from the place where thou art, northward and southward and eastward and westward. For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to who? And to thy seed forever. Okay, so Paul's tracking this thing. Now here's the ironic thing. In the context, look at who the seed is, verse 16. And I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. So again, if you just read the Bible kind of in a very general, approximate sense, let's just kind of get the meaning of it. The seed, who's the seed? No, you wouldn't get that if it... No, I'm trying to... You're right, but I'm saying if you read this in a general way, thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth. The seed is just the progeny of Abraham. It's talking about like his descendants. Exactly, the descendants of Abraham. Exactly. Again, chapter 15. I'm just showing you in the context, okay? But I'm showing you, this is why it's important not to just get the general sense of what's being said. General sense is okay, but if you want to be really precise, you want to get the deep things of the Spirit, you're going to have to, every word, you're going to have to carefully take it in, process it, let God open these things up. Chapter 15. Okay, this is after Abram has rescued his carnal brother Lot, amen, because Abram didn't hold any bitterness against him. He went and rescued him and helped him, but he's not going to take any of the rewards of the wicked. And so after that, then God steps in verse 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came in Abram in a vision, saying, fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. You don't need the riches of Sodom. You don't need their money. You don't need the money from the king. By the way, this is important. If you're going to be in ministry and you're going to serve Jesus Christ, you better know when gifts come from God and when gifts are from the men of this world who are going to either have strings or manipulate or try and get you on their agenda. You better know who to receive from and who, I ain't taking nothing from you. You keep your stuff. Okay? It's important. We need that kind of wisdom. Abram knew. And God says, don't you worry. I'm your reward. You don't need their money. Okay? And so, but then Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me? Seeing I go childless, I don't have a son yet, and the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus. That was the man overseeing his home. And Abram said, behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. He's going, Lord, you promised my seed, but all I got is this servant. I don't have a son, you know? Verse 4, and behold, the word of the Lord came in him, saying, this shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth and said, look now toward heaven and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted him for righteousness. We looked at that before. That's where Abraham received the faith of righteousness, and God counts him as righteous. Nothing Abraham did, just received and believed, okay? But notice the point. In the context, who is the seed? Again, if I'm reading this in context, the seed is his descendants. Look, count the stars. That's going to be your seed, okay? So if you just read the Bible approximately, you're going to go, you're not going to see what Paul saw in Galatians. You're going to think the seed are just the descendants. That I'm going to bless Abram and I'm going to give him lots of descendants. And that's what it looks like approximately in the context. But Paul didn't read the Bible approximately. Paul read the Bible every single word. Be still before the living God and let the Spirit of God connect the dots and connect the key words and open things up. Okay, so watch this. When you go to Genesis 21, I'm just trying to give you a little bit of appreciation for the Apostle Paul and for the Word of God so you have some respect for it. A lot of people don't have respect for the Word of God. They do not respect the Scriptures. They take the little pieces they want and they build their life on that thing, and they make that their, and they ignore everything else that they can't seem to understand or doesn't make sense or doesn't feel good to them. That's not how Paul read. Okay? Genesis 21. Now watch this. This is interesting. So again, Paul might have seen it right there in Genesis 12. Because again, he's got the Holy Spirit. Jesus says, search the Scriptures. They testify of me. So he's got the Spirit, and the Spirit's job is not to glorify himself and make you fall in love with the Holy Spirit and pray to the Holy Spirit. No, that's a false modern movement. No, the purpose of the Holy Spirit is to bring you to Jesus Christ and glorify Christ. He says he won't glorify himself, he'll glorify me to show you the King of Glory, amen? That's the purpose of the real Holy Spirit. Hallelujah, man. I love truth, amen. Woo! Man, we need some truth, amen? Okay. So he probably saw it back in Genesis 12, but watch this. Let's say you're not as astute as Paul, but this verse will make you, it's going to trigger something if you're paying careful attention. Verse 12. And this is when, Abram, he said, okay, I need a seed, and we know he went about it in the flesh, and Ishmael was born. And God says, that's not the one. That's not how I'm bringing the promise. Promise doesn't come through your plans, through your ways, through the physics, no. I'm going to bring you a promise seed. So in Genesis 21 is finally when, bam, he receives the promise of getting his own son through Sarah, and Isaac is born. Miracle child, amen? Picture of Christ. Picture of the new birth. It's a miracle child. It's something new. It's of God. It's not of the flesh. It was something that was of God. And so now, well, I got this beautiful, tender child of peace. The child of your beloved wife. And then I got this wild man, you know, illegitimate child of the bond slave, you know. And he's making fun of the kid, and he's mocking him, and he's messing around, you know. And Sarah says, you need to get this woman and her son out of our house. And Abram goes, oh, but that's my son, you know, I can't do that. And God says, listen. What Sarah just says, right, you need to throw the woman out and her son. Don't worry, I'll take care of them out in the wilderness, but they can't inherit in the home. Because this is a beloved child, and he needs to be raised in a home of peace. He needs to be raised in a home of blessing, and we can't have this junk coming into the home, okay? Amen? Hallelujah. Get the illegitimate children out of your home. Get the illegitimate children out of the church of Jesus Christ. Let's get the Ishmaels out. We need the Isaacs to have a good atmosphere to grow in peace and in grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? So, verse 12, and God said unto Abraham, let it not be grievous in thy sight because of the lad and because of the bondwoman. In all that Sarah hath said unto thee, hearken unto her voice. For in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Now, that's interesting. He doesn't say Isaac is your seed. He said, in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Okay, so here's a little, like, here, it's like a little, and you go, wait a second. So to Abraham and his seed, and he's going, the seed's going to be called out of Isaac. It's actually in Isaac. But he's not saying it is Isaac. It's in Isaac. Okay, you just got to pay careful attention. And then in Genesis 22 is when you get the breakthrough. And this is if, again, you got to pay attention to every word. Pay attention to every word. In Genesis 22, this is when God commands Abram to take his son up, offer him as a burnt offering on Mount Moriah. Abraham does it. God stops him just before he kills him and says, Now I know that you fear me. Okay, right? Verse 12. And he said, lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything on him, for now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. Amen. The fear of the Lord is what holds you in obedience. The fear of the Lord is what holds you in obedience. So and then Abraham sees the ram, offers it up. This is a day of rejoicing. His son's not dead. The ram gets offered up in the place of his son. I mean, come on, this is... I mean, he must have gone low, and now he's high, and God's in. So now God's going to come in, and this is going to be the last confirmation. By the way, we're talking about confirmed, if it's confirmed. This is the last time God confirms. And watch this. This is intense. Verse 15. And the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time and said, by myself have I sworn, saith the Lord. Okay, now I want you to understand something. We've talked about this before, but I'm going to say it again. Not all of God's words are of equal weight. Not all of God's words are of equal weight. Sometimes God speaks in the moment and says, I'm going to do this thing. And then Moses says, please don't do it. And he says, okay, fine, I won't do it. Sometimes God says, man, these guys are really making me angry. I'm going to wipe them off. And Amos goes, please, God, don't do it. What are you going to do? Jacob's so small already. He goes, okay, fine. I repent. I won't do it, okay? Sometimes God speaks in his wrath. He speaks in his anger, and he's deliberate. He hasn't maybe necessarily made the final decision. And then sometimes God speaks. By the way, God's a real person. He's not a robot, so understand that. He's a real person with emotions and feelings, and he responds and reacts to things, and things make him happy, and things make him furious, okay? This is the real God. He's not this big Santa Claus. It's this imaginary idol of men who's just happy and fat and jolly and just give you whatever you want whenever you want it. That's not God, okay? I love God. He's a real God, amen? Just like Larry was saying. But sometimes God, he gives a promise. And when he gives a promise, you can be sure he's going to make good on his word. But then what God does sometimes to confirm a promise, to confirm something he's spoken, is what he'll do is he will make an oath. And this is the strongest form of the word of God, when he makes an oath, when he swears by himself. So you just pay attention in the scriptures. So he made the promise, he confirmed the promise, and in this one, he confirms it with an oath. And this is when he swears by himself. Remember, if you're going to make an oath, you've got to swear by something great. You know, like, especially if you're kind of a, you know, like, when you're a kid, you know, you're like, no, at first you go, I promise, I'm going to do that. And they're like, no, we know, you know, okay. No, I swear by my mother's grave. Or, you know, you say something like that, you know, okay? And the point is, you swear by something great, something greater than yourself. Well, the problem with God is there's no one greater than himself. So who's he going to swear by? So when he swears by himself, he's making an oath within it, with himself. You can be sure, you can absolutely bank that God is going to see through it, that that thing happens. There's no talking him out of that. There's no, Lord, please don't. No, when he swears by himself, that thing's as good as done. Okay, so here's what he says, verse 16, and said, by myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son. Now watch, he's going to open up a little bit of the promise that he didn't give originally, but he's not going to give a new promise. He's just going to confirm the exact same promise he gave at the beginning. In verse 17, watch this, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying, I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is upon the seashore. But watch this. He's going to open up a little more. Watch this. And thy seed shall possess the gate of what?
Their enemies.
No, not their enemies. If that's what your Bible says, you got the wrong Bible. They'll possess the gate of his enemies. Not their enemies. This. So he just said, I'm going to make your seed as the stars. I'm going to make your seed as the sand. But let's understand, first and foremost, and Paul saw this. Go back to Galatians 3. Paul understood this. Ah, thank God for this brother, Paul. I'm going to bless this brother when I meet him one day. I just think. Thank you, brother, for being obedient to the call of God and to submitting yourself and taking the hits, because this brother is a blessing. Look at that. By the way, we're in Galatians 3, verse 16, right? 3, verse 16. There's a lot of good 3:16s in the Bible. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and the seeds as of many. Most of the time, it looks like it's money. He's going, look at the stars, look at the dust, look at the... No, not seeds. But as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. So what he saw was that this seed, first and foremost, is one seed. And that one seed is Jesus Christ. That he is the promised seed of Abraham. But not only is he the promised seed offered to Abraham, but notice, who were the promises made to? It was made to Abram and his seed. So this promise isn't just to Abram. The promise is to Christ also. In one sense, Christ is the promise, but in another sense, the promise is for Christ. Does it make sense? And Paul saw that. He'll possess the gate of his enemies. Not their enemies, his enemies. So he saw there's one seed. It's Christ. And then out of that seed's going to be taken, planted in the earth, resurrect to eternal life, and bear a tree of life with whose leaves are for the healing of the nations, and bear fruit unto everlasting life. And then within that fruit are going to be lots of seeds that are in the same DNA image of Jesus Christ. And yes, the seed will multiply to many seeds, like the stars and like the dust and like the sand. But let's understand, initially it's all about one seed, Jesus Christ. The promise was made to Abram and his seed, thy seed. And Paul saw it. That seed's Christ. Beautiful, eh? Yeah. Paul, he was like a hound dog for Jesus Christ. When he's reading that Bible, he's like a hound dog. Anywhere there's Jesus, dude, he just picked up on the scent and he just ran the trail until, Jesus, there he is. I thought it was him. I love it, man. And that's how Jesus says we're supposed to search the scriptures. Those Pharisees, dude, they thought they knew what Abraham's seed was. In fact, they thought they were Abraham's seed. And Jesus says, in those scriptures, you think you have eternal life. You think it's all about you, but they testify of me. They thought, oh, we got the context, we got the precepts, we got all this junk. But you know what? They were just looking for themselves. They weren't looking for Jesus. And they missed those deep hidden treasures. By the way, I want you to understand something about this. Real quick, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Listen, you need to learn to read the Bible in context. It is important, and it really helps. And there's a lot of, it will give a lot of understanding and a lot of sense, and you'll gain a lot of wisdom out of it. I don't know if you know what context means, but context means like, I don't just take a little scripture and then just make it say whatever I want, but I'm seeing how does that fit in the passage. So I read the whole passage and I see how it fits in the flow. And you need to learn to do that, but honestly, there are people that teach that that's how you find the true meaning of Scripture, but not always, because sometimes there's hidden nuggets that really aren't fitting the flow of the context, but those are the hidden things of the Spirit that only the Spirit can enlighten. In fact, God literally has designed this book in such a way that if you don't have the Spirit of Christ, you won't see those things. Listen, if people didn't have Paul to say this stuff, I guarantee you, most modern theologians would never, ever see the things Paul saw in the Old Testament. In fact, a lot of times, the hidden things of the Spirit are not according to the context. And I know that sounds dangerous, but that's the truth. Pay very careful attention to how the New Testament writers quote Old Testament scriptures and say, here it's fulfilled. Most times not in context. So I might blow your mind a little bit. I'm just giving you thought. Now, I'm not saying we can make the scriptures a free-for-all. What I'm saying is you need the Spirit of God in you, and you need to pay careful attention to everything that's written. And you need to let the Lord begin to open your eyes. Because 1 Corinthians 2, here's what he says. He says in verse 9, but as it is written, eye hath not seen. In fact, let's go back to verse 7. He says, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Okay, the princes of this world, he could be speaking in the spiritual realm, he could also be speaking in the physical realm. So in the physical realm, the princes of this world were the Jews, they were the chief priests, and then they were like the leaders of the Roman government. The chief priests studied the scriptures and knew the scriptures in theory, but they didn't see the hidden mystery. They didn't see the hidden wisdom. Because if they had seen it, they would have never crucified the Lord of glory. Even Satan himself, he might know the Bible like a photographic memory and just be able to quote anything, but he couldn't see those hidden things. They were hidden from Satan. Verse 9, but as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. And a lot of people quote this verse and they go, see, nobody knows what heaven's going to be like. But look at the next verse. He says, but God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. See that? Now, verse 14 later, he says, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. Okay, so I guarantee you if Paul tried to teach, what he's doing in Galatians, if he tried to go into the synagogue or the temple and pull these things out that he was teaching, they would have thought he was a nut. They go, Paul, that's not what God was talking about to Abraham. Why? Because they didn't have the Spirit. It would have been foolishness to them. They couldn't receive it. But if you have the Spirit, you can receive these things. You can know them. He can enlighten them. He can show you. Amen? Okay, so back in Galatians, chapter 3. So this promise was not seeds as of many, but as of one, to thy seed, which is Christ. That's 3, verse 16. In verse 17, and then he says, and this I say. Now this was the verse that it's always been a little bit hard for me to really make sure. Again, and I've only read the King James Bible. I don't read modern Bibles. So the language sometimes is very tricky, and you're trying to discern. Is he saying this or is he saying this? So he says, in this I say that the covenant. So then I'm going, well, which covenant is he talking about? That was confirmed before of God and Christ, the law. So it sounded like he was talking about the law. But I was going, I don't think so. I think he's talking about the promise. So I'm trying to get the language is a little tricky. But after reading and really discerning, the covenant that he's talking about at the beginning of verse 17 is the promise. And the covenant, it was confirmed before. It was confirmed of God in Christ. Again, and this is the whole point. The promise was made. This covenant. This is a covenant. It's made to Abram and his seed, Jesus Christ. The covenant that was before, this is saying, the covenant that came before the law. It was of God himself, and it was in Christ. The whole thing of this promise is not just Abram, but it's in his seed. In thy seed shall all nations be blessed. As we said, in thy seed shall all nations be blessed. He's saying this covenant, he's going the law, which was 430 years after, cannot disannul that covenant, that it should make the promise in effect. So he's proving his point that, look at this thing was of God, it was in Christ, it was for the seed, and the law came 430 years later. It's not going to make the promise a null effect. It has no bearing. The law has no bearing on this promise that God made to Abram and his seed, which is Jesus Christ. So this covenant was confirmed in Christ, the seed. So God, yes, he confirmed it with his word, but the ultimate confirmation of this covenant was confirmed when Christ himself came. We'll see that. But anyway, so he's just making this point. The law can't disannul it. The law can't disannul it. Verse 18, for if the inheritance be of the law, it's no more of promise. But God gave it to Abraham by promise. So again, you just got to understand, First, God made promise. And this promise was to Abram and his seed. Okay, and Paul saw this is Christ. Then 430 years later, the law came. And he's going to talk about this. The law was given by a mediator. By the way, this promise, no mediator. It's just God. Just declaring this promise to Abram. There's no mediator. This has to be given by a mediator. You need a middleman. And it's given by angels. It's ordained by angels. Okay. And then we know later, the faith of Christ comes. Okay, and this is brought by Jesus. Okay. And so what he's trying to say is this thing that came after doesn't nullify this. In fact, if anything, I should have put this down. This is almost like a little valley they had to go through, but really this thing wasn't pointing to this. This thing from the beginning was pointing to this. This is what Paul's trying, this is the point he's trying to make. So it was bad enough for people who were under this to think this was the main thing and it's all about this. They're missing the point. But how much worse is it that after this has come, that they're going, no, this you got to go through it. What? It started with this, and this was pointing to this in the first place. This wasn't even pointing to this. And yes, in a historical sense, God brought them through the law, and we'll see it was for a purpose. But you don't have to add the law to the promise and to the faith of Christ to complete somebody's salvation. Absolutely not. He's showing this, and he's going to explain, this has a purpose, it had a purpose, and we can still use it, it still has a purpose. But this inheritance was by promise. It was by promise from the beginning. Never is this inheritance of the law. Is this making sense? Okay, so so Paul's making this point very clear. But then the next question, obviously, verse 19 is, well, wherefore then serveth the law? Like, what's the purpose of the law? If the law has nothing to do with the inheritance, if it's not an addition to the promise, that's what the Jews thought. They saw this thing as linked hand in hand. They thought God first made promise, and then he added the law. They almost saw it as like an addendum. But it was not an addendum. And this is what Paul is saying. This is not an addendum. It's something completely separate. And the inheritance was never going to be through this. The inheritance was going to be this, which was ultimately pointing to this through this. This is how the inheritance is going to come. And this is what Paul's point. So, but the question is, wherefore then serve the law? What's the point of the law? So we'll look at that next week, at what the point of the law is. By the way, the law is good. It's good. It's not the inheritance. It's not the fulfillment. It's not the grace. It's not that. But the law has a purpose. In fact, it has a few purposes. We'll look at it next week. What's the purpose of the law? We'll look at it and see how the law is good if you use it the right way. It's like, I don't know, I should have thought of an analogy. I forgot, but it's like a watch, you know? It's good if you use it the right way. But if you try to use a watch to, I don't know if it's a good analogy, but let's say a vehicle, like an off-road vehicle, it's good if you use it the right way, but if you try and swim in the river with the vehicle, bring it to the river as a boat, it's no good. Okay, so we got to make sure that we're using the law the right way, and then we can use it the right way. And it can have a purpose, and we can still use the law today. But we're not under the law, and we're not looking to the law for our righteousness or for the inheritance. No. And Paul's showing it was never going to be by the law. It was always promised, and the promise was always pointing forward to the seed, which is Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. All right, let's pray. Lord, thank you for this time. Thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, for the wisdom that you gave to Paul to pick up on these things by your Spirit. Help us, Lord, to appreciate this promise and this faith that came to fulfill and to bring in the promise in fullness, Lord. You said that Christ redeemed us from the curse, that this blessing of Abraham could come upon us, the Gentiles, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit by faith. And so, Lord, help us to realize what a gift the Spirit of God is. That through believing in Jesus Christ, we can receive the eternal Spirit of God to dwell in our hearts and lead us and guide us all the way into your kingdom. Lord, help us to just really realize that what we have is so special and it's so much better than the law. So that we would never be seduced or bewitched into thinking anything physical or any of those types or any of those feasts or any of those holy days, that that's going to be the key to us pleasing you. Help us realize that those things were just types. They were just shadows. They were not the fullness. Christ is the fullness, and he came to bring the Spirit. John baptized with water, but he that cometh after me shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost. Lord, let us see what a gift the Spirit of God is. God, have mercy on us and anyone else in modern Christianity that has really just made a joke of the Spirit of God. And they've called things that are demonic manifestations and evil things of witchcraft, they've called that your Spirit. Lord, have mercy. Have mercy. Help us to see who the true Spirit is and what his work is, so we can really believe and love Jesus Christ and know you, Father. Thank you, Lord. Bless your people, Lord. Thank you that you've called us not to just be servants, but to be sons and daughters. I pray for that kind of heart, that heart of peace, that heart of assurance, that we belong in the family of God. All because of that seed. Thank you, Lord. Bless your people, Lord. Bless your holy name. We need you. We love you. And be with us through this week as we go, Lord, that you would shepherd us, you would guide us in everything we do. Amen and amen.